scripture lesson comes from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew, Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And will you pray with me? Gracious God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together in your name. And we pray that you will open our hearts and open our minds and open our spirits that we might hear you speaking to us today. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, there was a high school football game that was rather remarkable. It happened in a little town called Grapevine, Texas, about halfway between Dallas and Fort Worth. And Grapevine Faith, the Lions, was playing Gainesville State, the Tornadoes. And Grapevine Faith won 33-14, which is not the remarkable part of the story. It was just another high school football game in that way. What's remarkable about the story is that Gainesville State is not a high school like many other high schools. In fact, it's not a high school at all. Gainesville State is a maximum correctional facility for young men from ages 13 to 19. If they do well in their behavior and also in their studies, they're allowed to play football. Gainesville State is not very good. They came into this game 0-8, and they had scored 2 touchdowns all season. They left 0-9. But they played inspired football that night because something remarkable happened. The coach of Grapevine State Grapevine Faith, the Christian school, knew that the players from Gainesville State played every game as an away game. They don't have their own stadium. Nobody ever came to cheer for them, and they had no cheerleaders. And so the coach from the Christian school sent out an email to all of his players, all of their families, and to everyone in the school. And he said, "When you come to the game, sit on the visitor's side and cheer for the other team." He sent the cheerleaders to the other side to cheer for the other team. And he asked the parents to make a spirit line. In disbelief, the kids from Gainesville State, when they entered the stadium, saw the line, and when they were asked to run through it, almost refused, because this had never happened before. There was a 40-yard spirit line of parents cheering these kids on, the parents from the other school. And they held up a banner that said, "Go Tornadoes," Gainesville State's name. And for the first time, these kids broke through a banner to begin a football game. They lost 38-14, but nobody cared. They celebrated like they had won a championship. Rick Riley, who is a writer for Sports Illustrated, writes a column for the back page of Sports Illustrated. He wrote about this game, and he said, "After the game, both teams gathered in the middle of the field to pray. And that's when Isaiah, the quarterback for Gainesville team, surprised everybody by asking to lead. We had no idea what that kid was going to say," remembers Coach Hogan, the coach of the Christian schools team. "But Isaiah said this, 'Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you, but I never would have known there was so many people in the world that cared about us.'" We used a brief video clip that was produced by Bluefish TV as part of our youth group curriculum just a couple of weeks ago, and we showed a bit of this story. And in it, the narrator says this, that each experience for the Gainesville football team holds a constant reminder and of who they are and what they've done. Every game when nobody's there to cheer. Every game when they come out on the field, they're reminded of who they are and what they've done. But not that night. That night, they were offered a different story. And they were offered the choice of which story they wanted to live into. The one defined by what they had done, or the one defined by who they were. Kids worthy of being cheered for. Today, as we go into this fifth Sunday of Lent, I'd like you to hear a new story. And consider a new story for your life. Not a story defined by what you've done or haven't done, or what you're the victim of circumstances through, but a story defined by hope. That you are worthy to be cheered for. That there's someone on your side. That you're more than what your past says you are. There's a new story available for you to embrace. Throughout this season of Lent, we've been going through the Gospel of John and looking at encounters that Jesus has with people along the way. And today we read the story of this man at a pool, this pool called Bethesda. And if you read it in different translations, it's the pool of Bethesda. It's just a different transliteration. It was a special pool that was believed that when the water was stirred, that it had magical healing powers. And that the first people or persons to get into the pool would receive some miraculous healing. Now, I heard about the waters being stirred. And immediately my brain, when I read it this week, went back to Pastor Bob's sermon from last Sunday. When he was talking about the woman at the well. And remember when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he says to her, "If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water." And Pastor Bob reminded us that living water was in some ways just a common term for flowing water. You know, water that was alive, water that was moving. It was the purest and cleanest of water that one could find. We have stirred water in this story. We had living water last week. And if you've been with us throughout this season, you know John doesn't do things by mistake. Something's going on here. Water. Then I began to think about the Sunday sermon before that. Jesus is with a man named Nicodemus. And they have this conversation about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You need to be born by water and the Spirit." Water. Go back one more Sunday. The last time I preached, and Jesus is at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And at the wedding, they run out of wine. And Jesus makes wine out of water. John is doing something with us here. John doesn't do this by mistake. All of these water references, this recurring image that shows up time and time again. And we wonder, what's this about? Jesus, in each of these stories, replaces the water. In the very first story that we read several weeks ago, the water turning into wine, Jesus took this symbol of purification, of what people needed to do in order to be holy and acceptable before God, and he turned it into wine, a symbol of the presence of God, the kingdom of God, right there among them. And he turned the water into wine, and he kept the kingdom going. He kept the party going. Last week, we talked about Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought his birthright, he was a child of Abraham by birth, and he thought that was enough. And Jesus said, well, that's incomplete. You're born through water, but you also need to be born through the Spirit to really be a member of the kingdom of God. Last week, most overtly, Jesus is with that woman in Samaria, and she is consumed with water. She comes to the well in the middle of the day, trying to avoid all of the gossip that she knows she's at the center of. And Jesus says, I'll offer you something more. Not just water that's going to make you thirsty again, but living water that will really change your life. Today we come to this pool at Bethesda, and Jesus again replaces the water. He does the healing totally without water. Jesus is letting us know that he is doing something new, something different for us. Now, I want to tell you this whole thing about the Sabbath, but I'm not going to do that. I did that at the early service, and the sermon went on and on and on. And so there's this, if you want to ask me about that, we'll talk about it. But that's not really the point of the sermon today. We're talking about these encounters that Jesus has with specific people. And so we come back to the man at the pool. And Jesus asks him what has to be one of the dumbest questions in the Bible. Here is a guy paralyzed for 38 years, sitting beside a pool of water that he believes will heal him. And Jesus comes up and says, do you want to be made well? Did he really need to ask that question? I mean, I hear that question and I'm reminded of the comedian Bill Engvall, who's made a lot of money with the here's your sign questions. There's a couple up there. One, he tells a story about, you know, he locked his keys in his car and trying to, with a coat hanger, to unlock the door. And somebody walks up to him while his hanger's in the window and says, did you lock your keys in the car? And his answer is, no, I just washed my car and I'm trying to hang it out to dry. I had this happen to me not too long ago. I was in King Supers and I bought one of those $5 bundles of firewood. You know what I'm talking about? You know those little logs that just, there was no UPC code on it, so I couldn't go to the self-check. I went to the guy. All I had was this bundle of firewood. I put it on the counter, and he asked me, are you building a fire? And in that moment, the line that went through my mind was, no, I'm building a cabin very, very slowly. But I didn't say that. I really wish I did in some ways. But Jesus comes to a guy sitting beside this pool in need of healing, and he says, do you want to be made well? And the Bill Engvall answer would be, no, I'm just working on my tan. But no, Jesus must have asked this question for a reason. I can't believe this question just leaps off the page at me. Why would you ask this question? What is he saying to this man to ask such a ridiculous question? I think there's a couple of things going on. One is Jesus notices this individual. He had been there for 38 years. I believe to most people, he was probably part of the scenery. He had been there so long, he was just one of the regulars at the pool. And everyone else just walked by him. Jesus saw him. Not his paralysis. He saw him. And he said, do you want to be made well? Secondly, I think the man's answer tells us a little bit about why Jesus asked the question. How easy would it have been for the man to say, yes, I would like to be made well? Instead, he gets into this series of reasons why he has not been able to get well himself. I can't get in the pool fast enough, he says. There's nobody here to help me, he says. I've been waiting and waiting, and I can't get it done. He's got a list of excuses. And if you notice, his mind can't fathom of any other way to get well other than that pool. He's totally focused on the pool and totally focused on his own paralysis. He even blames the paralysis for not being able to get in the pool to get healed. Years ago, when Diana and I first got married, we went to one of those large family gatherings, you know, really early in our marriage, and I met a bunch of people who I had not met before. I might have seen them at our wedding, but I didn't really meet them. And we were together in one of the houses, and a bunch of the elderly relatives were there, and they were having a conversation. And Diana and I on the way home started talking, and she asked me what I thought of the conversation, and I called it illness poker. Right? Let me explain. One would say, I have a bunion. The next one would say, I'll see your bunion and raise your arthritis in my knee. And it went on and on and on as things got progressively worse. And you sat in that conversation and you began to realize these people were defining themselves by what was wrong with them. They were defining themselves by their brokenness. Now, you don't need to be an elderly person to define yourself by your brokenness. You don't need to be a paralyzed man by the side of a pool to define yourself in your brokenness. You just need to be in the right state of mind one day, and you look in the mirror, and all you see is your brokenness. And some of us are consumed there. You look in the mirror, and all you see is the fat kid from high school. You look in the mirror, and all you see is the anxiety or the depression. You look in the mirror and all you see is the addiction, the alcoholism. You look in the mirror and all that you see is that I'm divorced and a spouse rejected me. You look in the mirror and all that you see is the person who's having trouble relating to their child who's wandering away. You look in the mirror and you see all of the pain in your own life and you begin to be defined by your brokenness. Any one of us can find ourselves in that place. And when Jesus comes to that man and he says, do you want to be made well? He's asking him an identity question. Do you want to continue to live in this story of brokenness? Or do you want to live a new story of wholeness and healing? Unfortunately, the man in our story never seems to completely grasp his new story. If you notice throughout this story at the end of it, he's still just kind of getting information about who Jesus is so he can tell on him to the religious authorities. He never seems to give Jesus the credit that Jesus is due in this. But we can embrace our story of healing and wholeness. When I was a student pastor, I pastored two churches. The total attendance in the two churches was about 100. There were 85 people at the big church, and about 15 showed up to the little church. And pastored those two churches for 5 years. And as a seminary student, I was one of those seminary students who got very enthusiastic about everything they taught me, and I tried it out on those poor people. You know, there was always something new to do and to try. And so one of the things that came down was this idea of doing a healing service. I had never been part of a healing service and a worship experience. And so in my naivete, what I did was I got a coffee cup saucer, and I put a little olive oil from my cabinet in the saucer, because I'm Italian, there's always olive oil, and I took it into the sanctuary, and I invited people to come forward for healing, and I put a little oil on their head and prayed with them, and I had no idea what to expect. I prepared the congregation a little bit that this was coming, and I was surprised to see that when we did it, almost everybody came. I expected no one to come forward, but they almost all came forward. About 2 weeks later, one of the ladies in the church came up to me and said, I want to share with you my healing story. And I got really excited. I was ready to hear this story. And she said this. She said, since you put the oil on my head and we prayed together, I've been taking my medicine every day. And I feel a whole lot better. And on the one hand, her healing was being done through the doctors and the pharmacist. On the other hand, she wasn't taking her medicine before we prayed. And now she was participating in her own healing. God was doing something inside of her so that she could participate in her own healing. It's as if Jesus came up to her and said, "Do you want to be made well?" And she said, "Yes." And she started to take her medicine every day. She wasn't going to be defined by the illness anymore. She wasn't going to feel sorry for herself for what was wrong with her anymore. She was going to take the medicine and feel better and do the very best that she could. Jesus asks what we could see as a very silly question. But really, he's asking a question to you and to me about who we believe we are. Are we believing a story that we're broken? Are we going to believe a story that Jesus loves you so much that he makes you whole? At the wedding, Jesus took water that was used, that people used to clean themselves up so that they could be holy and stand before God, and he turned it into wine. He went to a woman at the well whose life was defined by her divorces. And he touched her in such a way that she ran into town and she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." A total 180 degree turn. Jesus came to this man by the pool and said, "You don't have to be broken anymore. You can live a new life of healing and wholeness." It was a group of teenage boys on a football team that played a game. And through the cheering of the other team's parents, they met Jesus and they were given a new story. And the Gatorade that was intended to be there to hydrate them became a shower for a coach that lost a football game. A celebration of the kingdom of God. You see, the good news is you don't have to be defined by your brokenness any longer. You no longer need to be defined by the mistakes that you've made. You no longer need to be defined by your addiction, by your parents, by your anxiety, or by your depression. You no longer need to be defined by your poverty or your wealth, by your job or your unemployment. You no longer need to be defined by your grief or your weakness or that sin that haunts you. You no longer need to be defined by that negative script, that voice in your head that sounds like a parent or a spouse that constantly puts you down. You no longer be defined as a victim. You no longer need to be defined by a religion that has told you that there's something wrong with you, that God is angry with you, and God is keeping you at arm's length. There is a different story. God loves you. You don't need that stagnant water anymore. There's living water that's there for you. Which story are you going to believe? Do you want to be made well? Let's pray together. God, I'm just reminded that from a very early age, some of us heard everything that was wrong with us. From a very early age, we began to be defined by our flaws. And it's deep inside of us. And we've begun to think that's who we are. But you give us a new story. So God, we pray for your healing to come upon us, that we might live not as the broken people, but as the whole people that you make us when we give ourselves to you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.